As was announced this morning and as listed in our bulletin, we're going to talk about some marks of God's people. But before we do, I want you to hear something. Take note of these words. Is it true that you are a Christian or a person who just wears the name? Are you really committed to Jesus, not acting or playing a game? Do you go to worship each Lord's Day? Are you just a one-timer each week? Do you eat the Lord's Supper the right way? Always the Lord's will do you seek? Do your neighbors know you're a Christian by the things that you do and say? Have you tried to win them for Jesus? Don't wait. There's no time like today. To be consistent is so hard to do. I want to serve, Lord, and always be true. Say what I do, Lord, and do what I say, Lord. Be an example each step of the way. What you've just heard is a poem which was made into a song written by my father-in-law relative to the same concept that we're going to be discussing this evening. Some marks of God's people. If you turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, we're going to realize, understand, and point out that God has had people in every age. In the patriarchal age, there were those who followed him, those who listened to him, those who did the things that he requested for them to do, and they were his people. In the Mosaic system, we had those who were born of Abraham who were obedient. We have those who were born of Abraham who were not. And those who were God's people were those who listened to what God said, responded to it favorably in obedience, and were known as the people of God. Of course, in this age also, God has people. And these people are to wear some sort of mark, some sort of identifying factor of these people, some identifying characteristics. Malachi 3:16 has been chosen as our text, and we read it, we see, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." What a wonderful concept, a wonderful idea that this Old Testament verse puts forth, that God's people are described as having these distinguishing characteristics. You know, this should come as no surprise because God's people have always been distinguishable. But I want to talk tonight about some identifying marks of God's people in this lesson, and let's see how close we are to the mark of God's people. First and foremost, let us understand that God's people fear God. Now, this doesn't mean to be afraid, although we should be afraid to fall into the hand of the living God. But in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, we see that the fear of God provides strong confidence and a fountain of life. So what then does it mean to be fearful of God? To have fear for God. It's reverential fear, and it's a blessing. Profound adoration and awed respect. It is a sad thing to me when I see people coming to services for whatever reason they come, and they look like they might as well be at the beach or at a ball game, just casting aside the reverence that they should have for God. That passage reads, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." Indeed, if we reverence God, if we hold him in respect and awe, we are in awe of him, we are indeed in a good place. Because that is the beginning of something else that we need. Now the Bible tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally in James. But we see also in Psalms 111 and verse 10 that fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. Do you want wisdom? I don't know anyone who would not want to be wise. In fact, when all of the things of the world were offered, any request that he would make, Solomon chose wisdom. and showed his maturity at that point. But we're talking about God's people this day. Are we wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. When one has an awe, or stands in awe of God, when one has a deep respect and adoration for God, when they reverence God, they learn his commandments, they do his commandments, and yes, that person is said to be wise. Also, it's the beginning of knowledge. There is a difference in knowledge and wisdom, and a lot of people don't really grasp that. They think, well, if I'm smart, then I'm wise. And the world has fallen into that trap. They say, well, so-and-so is a doctor. He's got a PhD. He's got letters behind his name. My dad had two letters behind his name. Didn't make him any smarter. He was a junior. Think about that. But what is it to be knowledge, to have knowledge? Where do we receive it? In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it tells us it comes from the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Why? Because you'll have a respect for God. You'll go into his word, you'll say, that's what he wants me to do. And if we rightly divide it, then we'll do what he wants us to do properly. And in so doing, being faithful and faithfully serving him, oh, we can be guaranteed that the promises that he has made relative to our home in heaven will be fulfilled. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look at the contrast that is put there in Proverbs 1. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't know how many people that think themselves wise hold to the attitude and the idea that nobody can tell me what to do. Listen, I went to school for 8 years to get that degree. What does that matter? What does that matter? It's interesting, the idea that comes across to people when they think they have wisdom. We need to realize to have knowledge, to desire wisdom, to fear God is the whole duty of man. We are put here on this planet. We are given options. We are given choices. And one of those choices is to be able to fear God. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, we find this. That to fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. At the end result of it, you know what he's saying? At the end result, all that matters is how we have responded to God and his word. It does not matter how much you amass here on this earth. Did you fear God in reverent fear? Did you strive to please him? Did you strive to know his commandments and follow his commandments? God's people fear God, and you can identify those people by seeing the fear that they have, the respect that they have from God, the learning that they have from him through his word. And God's people also speak often one to another. As we return back to our text, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. There in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. And we say, well, you know, we speak. I know there have been times when I've been in association with people in the congregation which they worship or where they worship or maybe at a gospel meeting or something, and people walk by and you try to speak to them and they just, I've got to get out of here. You know? Or sometimes they'll just nod and say, hey. One time I spoke to someone and said, you know, I remember seeing you at such and such a gospel meeting. It's like, I don't recall what was on their mind. Now, that's not what I'm talking about when I say God's people speak often one to another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we see this. It's the admonition and the exhortation we get from one from another. When we build each other up, when we help each other to be strong, remember, we are together in this spiritual battle we're involved in, striving to all go to one particular place together. Not just getting through life, not just seeing where it will take us, but striving. We have a destination. And in so doing, we see this passage, these people were being warned not to go back under the old law. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In the context, we need to understand the day that was approaching was the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish state. And to go back into that particular situation was to go into where there was no salvation. And these brethren who understood this were to consider one another, to provoke and to love and to good works and to exhort one another, to build each other up, and let's go do this together. Colossians 3:16, oftentimes only used relative to singing, we see what is to dwell in us and how that we are to speak one to another. We are to teach and admonish one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How can the word of Christ dwell in us richly if we do not fear God? I'm going to tell you, it won't. If we don't respect God, if we don't hold Him in reverence, the Word of God is not, or the Word of Christ is not going to dwell in us richly. But here, these brethren are told, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Doing what? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yes, God's people speak one to another. You know why? It's because we speak the same language. And it's not just the language of love either. All too often people think, well, in order to be a Christian, we just all have to get along. We all have to love one another. Hey, you know, love is important. Were it not for love, Jesus Christ would not have come down from heaven and be put upon Calvary's cross. Without love, we wouldn't have the word that we have today. But we need to encourage one another. It's not just about getting along. It's to teach and admonish one another. And we're also to be workers together. We're to encourage each other to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 points this out for us. It tells us there, we then as workers together with Him. Oftentimes, people doing evangelistic work or people doing any kind of work think, you know what? I'm all by myself. Friends, you're never by yourself. We are workers together with Him. What a great situation. We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Accept that which has been offered and take it upon yourself and work together with Him for the good of all. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 talks about fellow workers. The Apostle Paul writing to those Philippian brethren, doing so to encourage them, to exhort them, to build them up. He said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. I think we mentioned that this morning. The names are to be written in the book of life. If indeed they are truly God's people. And they were going to be those who fear God. They're also going to be those who speak one to another. And the reason is they enjoy fellowship one with another. I'm afraid that all too often when the church speaks of fellowship, they begin to think about a menu. What's for supper? Are we going to cook out? There's nothing wrong with that. Those are good things. But we are to enjoy fellowship one with another, being enjoined in the love of God. One of the saddest things as you turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, one of the saddest things that I've ever seen is when a group of Christians get together and the hardest thing to start is a conversation on the Bible. They want to talk about everything in the world, sports, the markets, you name it. How's the best way to make grass grow? I don't know. But that's what people talk about. When we are in fellowship one with another, speaking often one to another, we should speak on spiritual things. We should talk to one another about the Word of God. In fact, a lot of times that's what we have in common, the love of God and the love of His Word. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 there, we see that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. What do they declare? How to put a roof on? No. The Word of God. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, contrary to popular belief, God's people are not isolationists or hermits. You people just want to set off all there by yourselves. You just want to be isolated. No, we don't want to be isolated. We're not hermits. We are in the world, but not of the world. And we want to reach out. In fact, the whole plan of God is that those who have come to an understanding of the truth, God's people, are to take God's word to other people so they too can be God's people. That's how it works. In addition to fearing God and speaking often one to another, God's people think upon His name. We return back to our text. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him that feared God, or for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. What does it mean to think upon His name? In Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist, as the Spirit directed, gives us some insight to this. In His law they meditate. Notice, day and night. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You cannot read and study the Word of God without thinking on God. You cannot read and study the Word of God without meditating on God. Not if you do it properly. Those who are God's people think upon His name. They remember the Lord each Lord's day. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, we find that one account of when our Lord was soon to be crucified upon Calvary's cross. He gathered His disciples together. He set before them an example. He made a request to them. He said, and when He took bread, gave thanks, break it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Every Christian should clearly understand why we gather upon the Lord's Day, why each and every Lord's Day we have the Lord's Supper. I've had people to ask me, "Well, y'all do it every Sunday? Why we do it on special holidays?" Every Sunday's special. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. A lot of times people want to focus on that part. I think here lately people might be thinking that I'm focusing on the back part. Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow and continues his speech till midnight. It will not be dark when we leave here this afternoon, folks. But understand, upon the first day of the week, we come together to remember, to think on His name, to recall the events recorded for us in His Word, whereby we might fully understand the great sacrifice that was made because of love, and so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Another mark of God's people, other than the fact that we fear God, that we speak often one to another, that we think upon His name, is that our lives are changed. There's not a Christian anywhere whose lives have not been changed because of obeying the gospel. I think sometimes that's why some people don't obey the gospel. They don't want their lives to change. You know, they want to benefit at the end. They want the Lord to welcome them with open arms. "Well done," or "close enough." Some people would take that, wouldn't they? Or, "okay, whatever, come on." No, that's not what it's going to be. Our lives have to be changed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, to a group of people that live in a society and a place where wickedness abounds. Notice what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write. He said, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." He did not say be isolationist. He did not say be hermits. "Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We need to understand that which separates us from the world is our love for God, our dedication to Him and to His Word, our fellowship one with another, thinking upon His name, and the fact that our lives are changed. We could go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. when we see there are things that we're not to touch, taste, or handle? What specifically is being talked about there? We're not to touch, taste, or handle the doctrines of men. These things are dangerous. Might very well take all the doctrines of men and put them in a bottle and put a skull and crossbones on it. What does that mean? Poison to your soul. It says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. This specifically at that particular time was talking about the old law. You know why? Because there were no denominations then. Oh, denominations is a relatively new thing when you look at the denominations of today. But anything that stands to separate God's people from Him is wrong. Even if it was a law who one time was in place for a specific purpose to a specific group of people designed to bring the Lord into this world, once it had used up its purpose, it was no longer to be followed. Our affections are to be set upon things above. Indeed, when a person understands the truth, we find in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where our affections are to be on things above. When we were of the world, walking in the world, living according to the world, our affections were set upon things of this earth. And we can all say, I was never that way. Oh, sure we were. But when a person hears the truth, loves God and wants to obey the truth, they must be separated from these things. Their affections are set upon things above. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, listen, seek those things which are above. And in case there's any confusion there, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What is he saying? He might as well have said, do you want to go to heaven? Focus on it. Don't just dream about it. Don't just say, I wish. Focus on it. Set your affections on it. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Those who are Christians, their lives have been changed because they've died to sin, have risen to walk in newness of life. And if that does not create a change in your life, then you've not truly been converted. Jesus discussed this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. When he said to those people, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to know what somebody loves? See what they focus on most in their life. That's what people love. Oh, you know, I'd love to serve God more, but I don't have enough time. I got a job. I'd love to serve God more, but I don't have enough time. I've got a family. I'd love to do this, I'd love to do that, but I don't have enough time. I've got this, I've got that. Where's your focus? Where's your heart? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we looking for heaven? Our heart should be focused in that direction, setting our affection on things above. Those who are God's people, their lives are changed because they will always abound in the work of the Lord. Now, does that mean that everybody has to be a preacher? Everybody has to be a teacher? No, it doesn't. There's a lot of work that can be done, and a lot of people can do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we see the Apostle Paul writing to these people, letting them know and letting them understand there's a lot to do. They're abounding in the work of the Lord. But notice what he said to them. Therefore, my beloved brethren. That tells us right there that they were members of the body of Christ. My beloved brethren. First, he said, be ye steadfast. Unmovable. That means they've already set their affections upon things that are above. And then he said, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know we average about 20 or 22 people here through the course of the year. And we say, you know what? It is so hard to reach folks. We've invited hundreds of folks, maybe even thousands of folks, and they can't seem to find reason to come. And we think, we're not being effective. Listen, we are assured right here, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus said that the fields were white in the harvest, but the laborers were few. There's plenty of work for everybody to do. Another thing that marks God's people is the fact that they are contented. In fact, we are to be contented in any state or condition except one. Wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? No, we're never to be content to be in sin. Now, if indeed we were to be content in sin, why become God's people? It makes no sense to me. But in every situation that we're in every status of life that we're in, we're to be content. Some people go through life trying to do all they can to get all they can and put it in the can and hold on to it. It's going to be somebody else's can when you go on. But notice what Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren as the Spirit directed him to do so. Not that I speak in respect of want, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do you know that when the Apostle Paul was free walking the roads, he found someone, he preached to them the gospel. When the Apostle Paul was put up in prison, he found the person that would listen and he preached to them the gospel. I suspect that when the Apostle Paul was about to give his life, he preached the gospel. And I know for a fact, because the Scripture tells us that he stood before kings and he said, I would that all would be such as I am, except these bonds. In whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And everybody knows what verse 13 is. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul was contented no matter where he was, no matter what situation it was, because there's always someone who has not heard the truth. That's because what we see in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 5, we know that what the psalmist wrote was given to him by the Spirit, and it should also be with us. The Lord is our portion. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Listen, we might go through this life and we might be paupers according to the world. But when we stand before the judgment bar and we hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we are the richest in the world. In fact, even while we're here living in this world and have not the world's goods, but we have the truth and we serve God faithfully, we're still rich. And we ought to be content. Notice also that God's people, one of the marks of God's people is they're often misunderstood. I've been called crazy. Now some of you know me and probably agree. However, why would a person misunderstand God's people? According to Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, zeal is often mistaken for insanity. I spoke earlier about the Apostle Paul having the opportunity to stand before kings, before rulers of the government. And when he presented the information, oftentimes these people perhaps understood what Paul was saying, but they wanted to set it aside. They wanted to dismiss Paul. In this particular case, I think it was Felix that said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, as he spoke for himself, as was Festus, excuse me, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. What learning? Paul was an educated man. Is that what he was talking about? He said, oh, your degrees made you crazy. Well, I might agree to that. But that's not what he was talking about. The knowledge that you have been given by the Holy Spirit, we consider it to be crazy. It's nonsense. No, Paul had zeal. He was standing before the authority, one who had the authority to take his life. And he still preached the gospel. You know, gospel preaching is often considered foolish by many in the world. Why? Because it doesn't go along with the way of the world. All you got to get is a handful of people convinced of something and keep the force strong behind them, and they will have some momentum. Unfortunately, those who do not believe are by far more in number than those that believe. And I've often wondered how it is that influence seems to work sometimes the wrong way. The person who is a child of God, who is strong in the faith, you think, well, surely that person would never succumb to the influence of someone else who doesn't have hope of eternal life. And you find when they involve themselves with those people, what happens? Well, they begin to soften up a little bit on this point, or they begin to miss this service, they begin to miss that service. Next thing you know, why, you can't tell the difference. Oh, one's a Christian, one's not. Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. That don't mean you're always a faithful Christian. It's considered foolish by many in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 points this out. Notice he's talking about the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel that was given to them by the Spirit to deliver to men for the whole purpose of saving men's souls is considered foolish. For the cross, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Ah, but look at the last of this. But unto us which are saved. Who? We who are saved, the Christians. It is the power of God. In Romans chapter 1, we see the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, tell us that it's the power of God unto salvation. God's people are often misunderstood. When those of the world, those who live in it, think it strange when Christians no longer participate in former activities. In the Corinthian letter, we find the Apostle Paul tell these people, after he provides them a list of sins in which they had been involved, and such were some of you. We'll get to that in just a minute. But first I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. When Peter warned the people, he was directed by the Spirit to warn the people that there were going to be those who think it strange that you don't continue, that you don't do the things you used to do. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Guess what? When you try to do the right thing, when you stand up for the truth, when you stand strong upon the truth, then all of a sudden you become the bad guy. It's not fair. It's not right. But it is a fact. Not only that, you're a crazy bad guy. But that's all right. We're trying to please God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We're going to see there, as the Apostle Paul wrote to these brethren, he exhorted them, he was building them up, and he was showing them. And he's stating a fact that is absolutely true, and was true then, will be true now, or it is true now. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anybody ensnare you. Don't let anybody trap you. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Well, I'd love to see that in a headline in the newspaper today. They'd shut the newspaper down and fire the editor. But he goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. What shame. We all should be ashamed if we're involved in that. However, there's a change that has taken place in these people's lives that caused them to be misunderstood. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of God. Of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We pointed out this morning about the spirituality of the church, showing how that comes through the Word. Justified by the authority of Jesus Christ and according to the Word that was given to us by the Spirit, teaching us to do the things that would cause us to be washed, that would cause us to be sanctified or set apart. The teaching of the Word of God so that one can be God's people and bear the marks of God's people. Do you bear the marks? Looking out across the audience here, I see some who are part of the same family. And you can look at that person and you can say, oh, he looks just like his daddy. He bears the mark of the family. But do we look like our father? All Christians should. Can people tell that you are a Christian? One of the saddest things that ever happened to me in communication regarding a particular person, I mentioned the person's name. Oh, where do you know him from? Oh, we go to church together. Oh, I didn't know so-and-so went to church. What a sad, sad thing. We need to live for the Lord. We need to live so that people can look at us and say, now there goes a Christian. Need to explain to them what a true Christian is. Because many people have a skewed mark or a skewed idea of what a Christian is. The only way to become a child of God is to be obedient to His Word, and then we must continue to walk in that obedience. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 22 that we have to hear the Word of God. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But in that same verse, it also says, not just hear it, do it. Kind of like what Jesus' mother said to the servants there at the feast. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Then we are to believe. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Knowing also that once a person hears and believes, they are to repent. That means turn away. The mark of God's people is they have turned away from sin. Turned toward God. Been obedient. That's what Saul did. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance and to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Luke 12:8 is one particular passage. Jesus said, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. And I fear that many people think that the confession that they make when they come forward to obey the gospel is the only time they confess the Lord. Maybe I ought to preach a sermon on confession. Confession ought to happen every day. And then we're to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 puts it about as plain as it could be. For the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we are to remain faithful until death. God's people will be known because they will remain faithful in the face of adversity, in the face of controversy, in the face of tribulation and trials. They'll remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never done these things. Again, let me quick review. One is to hear the word of God, believe it, repent of their sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ. Then a person is a child of God. And then you can wear the mark of God's people. But part of that is to remain faithful throughout this life. Perhaps also you're here and you've done these things. You become a child of God, but for whatever reason, do not wear the marks of God's people. Tonight you can change that also. You can respond through prayer, repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 teaches us this. We're going to open up our song books to the selected song. We're going to encourage you, if you need to respond, to do so, as together we stand and while we sing.